verse 6. There we are. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Okay, again, some of these proverbs will pull in a couple extra verses, but then some will stand all alone. This is obviously one that stands all alone. Okay, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The idea there is a friend is willing to tell you the truth and to risk your friendship in the witness of the truth, knowing that the truth is offensive. Common saying, truth hurts. And often the truth hurts before it can help. And so you have a good friend who's willing to possibly wound you because they know in the long run it's for your good. Probably an example of that is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Okay, so we persuade men. That's persuading a Christian to live right with God. That's what 2 Corinthians is about. And in order to do that, you have to expose lies, untruths, and some folks will have emotional attachments to them, and they're going to get upset with you. Okay, at the word wounds, the letter J gives you the example in 2 Samuel 12, after David had committed adultery. You know, a few months go by, 8, 9, 10 months go by, and Nathan, that prophet, came in and told David a story. And that's what's called a word picture story. And what he did is he pulled David into a trap, and David put both feet right into it. And then he said, tag, you're it. And so that would have been a tough thing to do. Nathan didn't want to tell David these things in his own spirit if he was a friend to him. You don't want to have to do that. But when Nathan put his finger in David's face, said, you're the man, you're it. David accepted that rebuke. A wise man will accept a rebuke. He accepted that rebuke, and then you'll find later on that David names a son after Nathan. And it shows that he appreciated that rebuke. Okay, the other example is Matthew 16:23. When the Lord Jesus looked at Simon Peter and rebuked him, and he said, get behind me, Satan. Now, Simon Peter's a character that we all need to, if you're going to emulate something of Simon Peter, you need to do what he does when he faces the truth. Remember during the foot washing of Jesus where the Lord was getting ready to wash a guy's feet, and Simon Peter said, you ain't washing my feet. You get that out of Greek, you know, you ain't. Okay, he said, you ain't washing my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not of mine. And then he did a 180. He said, oh, okay, in that case, wash me from head to foot. See, that's the way we ought to be with truth. Now, if it's a detailed thing, then you need to search it out. You know, you may not want to make a change immediately. You got to go to the point where you're fully persuaded in your own mind. There are some truths that you can accept right on the spot, and you know, as far as if it's clear to you, clear as a bell. And there are other truths that sometimes you need to really search it out depending upon your background, depending upon what you know, depending on how much web of lies you have in your life. And you need to search the thing out. Romans 14, verse 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But you ought to be willing to search it out. Okay, the third one, the cross reference is John 3:10 on that letter J. John 3:10, instead of going and looking at him, you can look at him another time. That's when Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a guy who has used to be people being he's used to people coddling him, that's the word, pampering them. Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel and don't know that? It's a slap upside the face is what it was. And Nicodemus accepted that rebuke, because later on you'll find Nicodemus gets flushed out of his secret discipleship and he comes out openly and goes with Joseph of Arimathea to get the body of Jesus. See, so those are examples of men in the Bible who accepted the wounds from a friend, verse 6, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Okay, obviously the kisses in the Bible at the letter K, 2 Samuel, that's Absalom, when he would kiss folks to deceive them. And then Proverbs 7, verse 13, that is a harlot. Okay, and then let's see. Matthew 26, 48 is Judas Iscariot, and so is Luke 22. The kisses of an enemy. Okay, another good verse to look at is to look in Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Romans 16, verse 18. I actually need to put 17 with it. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Okay, so there's the ones causing divisions. Now how are they going to cause divisions? By, you know, getting in your face and you telling you all this kind of stuff? No, verse 18, it says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Usually you'll find an organization that in their title often, they'll try to put out a certain aura about them or a certain purpose of them, people for the American way. Don't that sound impressive? People for the American way. That's a liberal group. That's a Ed Asner group, a pinko communist type group out of the Hollywood. You know, if they came out people for the Russian way, they couldn't get members for that, could they? So they got to put up for the American way. Okay, the American Civil Liberties Union. Well, it's sad to find, it's sad that in some issues, the American Civil Liberties Union is standing for the patriots more than the conservatives are now in some issues. Not too many, but some issues. Okay, and so you're going to find a Planned Parenthood. That sounds real nice, not a Planned Parenthood. And so these organizations, as we know, that the devil, he is not going to come out and tell his true motives. You know, I think as John R. Rice used to say, that every one of Satan's apples have worms. And that's true. That's true. But, you know, the saying is, what's worse than finding a worm in your apple? And half a worm, yeah, that's the worst thing. It's just protein. Okay, so good words and fair speeches. So the devil is going to use good men with good words to deceive people. You see, if he had a Jesse Jackson get up and start espousing something, anybody that's got a brain in their head is going to say, if he says it, it's probably not true. But if you get a Jesse Helms get up and say the same thing, people will believe it more because of the man than anything. And when a good man espouses a half-truth, it'll travel around this world as fast as anything. If a bad man will say the same half-truth, most people just say, forget it. And so a person has to, you know, I got a message brewing here, and I don't know sometime, but as you read through this Bible, you just kind of make a little thing where the Spirit of God says, you need to preach on that. And there's shortly sometime, I don't know, when the Lord leads, I'll be probably preaching on beware of your friends. Because it was three friends of Job that got him to do something Satan couldn't get him to do. It was a friend, a cousin of Jonadab, where it said Amnon. Jonadab was a cousin, I think. It said Amnon had a friend. It was his cousin that got him to rape his sister. See, his enemy, he wouldn't have believed his enemy, but when it was a friend that did that, And a person has to be cautious at all times. The Lord demonstrates that when one of his inner three of the friends, Peter, James, and John, when the Lord was talking about going to Calvary, Peter said, "Oh, be it far from thee, Lord." And the Lord put his finger in his face, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's not that the friend would purposely try to harm you. It's just that the devil knows that he can give somebody a thought, and it comes through friendship lines, and he can get somebody to accomplish their things. So the kisses of an enemy, that's obvious, are deceitful. Okay, Proverbs 27:7, it says, The full soul loatheth and honeycomb, but the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, spiritually, we can apply that. The full soul is somebody who gets a lot of Bible preaching, a whole lot of Bible preaching, where you just come up with something that's ordinary, and you just sit there, "Oh, what's new? I've heard that. And then you have somebody new come in who are sincere, looking for the truth. They'll sit there with their mouth hanging open. "I can't believe all that I heard about the Bible. I can't tell you how many truckers told me. When I ran the truck stop ministry, I can't tell how many of them told me that they learned more Bible in that 30 to 45 minutes at the truck stop than they did in their entire life." Now, that first off shows how bad the churches are today. And secondly, it shows how preachers speak over people's heads instead of right to the people. But the sad thing is that a lot of times some folks, when they come into a church and they hear all that light, what's your normal reaction when you come out of a dark room into a bright room? The normal reaction is, and sometimes the reaction is, "Let's get out of here." You know, I know one thing that, you know, my dad has talked to so many people walking through these doors, and he get talking to him, and they'll say to him, "Man, I just can't believe all that's being said and all that's being preached. It's just wonderful. But then they don't show up again. It's so wonderful. Okay, it's like if absence makes the heart grow fonder, they must really love this place because they sure ain't here. Okay, so what's the answer for that for verse 7? I don't care how much Bible preaching you have or had received. I don't care how much you've had. You keep praying that God would help you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed is a man to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Okay, so 7 verse 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is the man that wandereth from his place. You can see the analogy there. What place? Well, hell is not the place for man. When man goes to hell, he is out of place. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. And he's like a bird that wandereth from her nest. Okay, so wherever the Lord leads you, as far as your place goes, when a bird wanders from its nest, it's susceptible for the predators to come after it. It doesn't have the defense mode that it needs. And wanders from a nest, implying that it's a young bird, because the older birds are out flying around anyway. Okay, and so the young needs to stay in the nest. And that's, of course, what the local church is for, to help nurture up the young ones and encourage the older ones. Okay, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And it's good to have a good friend. Americans are so spoiled that they don't realize what a friend is. A friend, I've talked to many a guy in jail that they'd be laughing, talking about their drinking buddies and my drinking buddies, and then I'll just look and say, "Have your buddies come and visited you while you've been in here?" "Oh, no. Who has come and visited you while you've been in here?" "Well, you have. So who's your friend?" A friend, if you split that word in half, I believe a friend is somebody who will fry with you to the end. But also that friend is willing to rebuke you, verse 5 and 6. And if you don't take the rebuke, he is willing to wait for you and pray for you. And when you come back, he's willing to accept you back. You know, there's one thing I remember Dr. Heil saying. There are a lot of good things I got out of there. And one thing that I appreciated what he said is he said that a preacher is basically somebody who takes his flag and waves it and warns people, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But then when they do it, you take the same flag and cry with them. And I'd say that's pretty good advice. Okay, and to try to help them out. But the thing is what if as a friend, you're trying to be a friend to somebody, what if they don't want you around? What will a friend do? Give them space. Give them space and give them to God. And keep praying for them, and keep praying for them, and keep praying for them, and keep praying for them. And then when they finally come around, forgive them and then go on with it. So there's the sweetness of a man's friend. Verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. People amazingly forget quickly. J. Frank Norris and somebody, I forgot who, was walking down a street sidewalk one time. J. Frank Norris was a pastor of a large Baptist church in Fort Worth, Texas. In fact, at that time, it was the largest church in America, supposedly. And then the second largest was in Detroit, Michigan, and he pastored both of them. And so he and a man was walking down the sidewalk down in Fort Worth one time, and somebody across the street on the other side of the sidewalk was cussing him out, yelling at him, and screaming, and, you know, I don't want to give him signs, all that stuff. And a guy walked with J. Frank Norris, said, who's that over there? Looks like he's mad at you. He said, oh, it's probably somebody helped out last week. And you know there's a lot of truth in that. And when you get dealing with the ministry, when you get trying to help folks out, you're going to try to help some folks out, and you have a pure motive in it, and people ain't going to like it. And you're going to even actually help some folks out where they will accept that help and greatly appreciate it at that time, and 6 months later, forget it. And treat you like an enemy. And you see, you have to deal with all those situations. When you do something for another person, you have to realize you're doing that for Jesus Christ, whether they accept it or not. And what you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. And if that person goes completely wacko after your help with them, it is not wasted. What you've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know the thing is a lot of times people get disgruntled when you do all you can to help in a situation, and you've sacrificed and you've shelled out your money and your time and everything, and then all of a sudden, what do you get from it? A bunch of criticism, and a bunch of slander, a bunch of backbiting, you know, all that kind of stuff, and people want to say, "Fooey on all this, I'm out of here." And you say, you ever felt like that? Probably every other week. You know, if I had my way, I'd be probably a hermit by myself with my family. That's my nature. But you see, my God wants me to do what he wants, and of course I get great joy fulfilling what God wants me to do. I like that too. Okay, but as far as if I was to be totally selfish on my own self, you know, then I'd just go hide. But eventually, when you call to preach, you got to go find somebody to preach at anyway. So, preach at the trees, I don't know. But it says, thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. Forsake not. You know, the liberals sure make conservative people look like idiots, as far as friendship goes. Where were all the women liberals screaming against Bill Clinton when he was abusing women the way he did? Why don't these women scream about that? It's because they all have a higher agenda. You see, where conservatives will fuss and fight about these little things and forget the big picture. Okay, and a lot of times we have to understand these things and search it out. Okay, but yeah, as far as forsaking thy father's friend, we need to, as much as possible, retain friendships. Do all you can. And the stronger one in the party is going to be the one that's going to bear the brunt of it. You see, when two parties are at oppositions, it's a strong one that always tries to make it better. The weak one always stays away. I knew of a married couple down in Rensselaer. I don't know how long they've been married together, but it was a 30-some year time span. And they wouldn't talk to each other, and they would actually write notes. I mean, they wouldn't talk to each other for months. And they'd have a place in their house, a little bulletin board, where they would write notes back and forth of what's got to be done. You know, that's something. That's something. You say, oh, well, how did I get that bet? Well, they chose each other sometime. One time or another, those two loved each other at some time. But you see, that's why the scriptures say, you know, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. 24 hours is long enough to be mad at somebody. Okay, let's see. Proverbs 27:10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in a day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. Well, is that forbidding to go to somebody's place? Well, I'd say that verse is what the three, Elihu and those three clowns, when they went to see Job, they should have left after 7 days. Okay, but the idea is when a person is going through calamity or tough times, they're not thinking right a lot of times. They think out loud. Their words come out their mouth, and they don't mean what they say a lot of times. I remember hearing recently about a mother that was dying, and she was going through Alzheimer's and all this sort of problems. And she was trying to get her one son to get her in a certain situation. And he knew the best situation for her wasn't what she was desiring because she wasn't in her right mind. And she looks at him and says, when I die because you won't do this, it's going to be on your head. Now, you see, if he didn't realize her mental state, he could really take, and it hurt him. It hurt him bad. And you see, and that's an example here where you have to realize that when people are in stressful, angry, in hurt situations, they're going to say things that they really don't mean. And you have to understand that. And let it just run off you like a water off a duck's back. And in fact, look, if you would, in Ecclesiastes, if you have people working under you and you hear of their criticism. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 and 22. Now, when you read these two verses, these are two verses that should be good evidence to show that this book was written by God, not by man. Ecclesiastes 7, 21. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. So ain't that so true, ain't that? You get, what'd you say about me? Probably what you said last week about him. And we have to understand that. You know, at all times, you know, when you have somebody underneath you, the follower or the one under you, at some time in their life, if they don't say it verbally, they're going to say it under their breath. Well, I don't agree with that. They're an idiot. And they don't really mean that, but people just talk. Okay, and so that's the idea there, verse 10. And throw in some other stuff in there. Let's see what I got. Calamity Q, 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9, that's what Mephibosheth. Why'd I put that there? I don't know. Oh, that would help. That would help. Daniel 12. Okay, okay, I see what I did. That one. That would help if I'd read the right thing. Daniel 12, that's with the tribulation. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, doctrinally tribulation, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Okay, that can give a little more insight on that. Okay, 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Now here's something where you can be a blessing to God. You hear me pray it often. You know, as far as our service, I pray that what is done today will be a blessing to you, God. So many people say, well, I don't get anything out of that church. Well, I don't get a blessing coming to that church. Maybe you weren't meant to come that day to get a blessing. Maybe you were come to give a blessing to somebody or be a blessing to somebody. And we ask God for so much, why don't we turn around and try to give something back to him that's a blessing to him? Now, here's a blessing you can do for God. Verse 11, my son, the father speaking, be wise. Make my heart glad, the Father's, that I, the Father, may answer him, Satan, that reproacheth me. The idea is when Satan goes up to the Father to accuse you to the Father, because he is the accuser of the brethren, then God in heaven can say, like he said about Job, that boy said the right thing right there. How do you like that one, Lucifer? And you don't need to worry about, you know, if you get in that situation that he's going to pull what he did on Job. You know, don't worry about that. But the thing is I'm sure Job looks back on it now from eternity, and he and the Lord kind of laughed about the book of Job. Now, looking back on it, he wasn't laughing in the book of Job. But now, looking back on it, the Lord in heaven said, boy, Job, boy, it was such a blessing to be able to use you as a thorn in his flesh. Boy, I sure appreciated that. And Job probably could say, I wish you would have told me back then what you were doing. You know, but you can be a blessing to God. If somebody asks you a question and you can give a Bible answer, God in heaven say, good answer. I appreciate that. Of course, you got it from me, but I still appreciate it. Okay, and so we can be a blessing to God that way. When Satan reproaches us to God, as he accuses us to God, and so, you know, when Satan goes up to God and says, now that one there is supposed to be your child, boy, they sure act like mine, aren't they? You know, I don't know. If I were God and I had 6 billion people on planet Earth and the vast majority of them could care less what I think, boy, I'd sure be discouraged about that. And in fact, I'd be so discouraged about it, I'd like to blow the whole place up. And some to point, the Lord's going to do that, but thank God he's going to pull his children out. But he's eventually going to do that. But it's going to take him about 7,000 years finally getting fed up with man. Boy, that's a long suffering of God. Ain't that a blessing? Okay, 11, 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That one we covered already back in 22:3. It's very similar. A prude is usually used as a bad word today, a prude, but a prudent man is a good thing. Because a prudent, you can see it's very similar. It rhymes with the word student. And English language is like that. So a prudent is a man who studies something, foresees the evil. Now, how do you foresee the evil? Well, you know the future by studying the past. And if you study anything as far as nations go in the past, you can study the nation of Israel and find out where America is at right now. And it sure don't look good, you know, as far as America goes. And you can just look at America's past and see where we're heading. So you know the future by studying the past. Okay, this prudent man is a guy who's hiding. Doctrinally, that will be the one who hides in the mountains, the Jew in the tribulation. And so that's the prudent man who foresees the Antichrist, who's the second most popular character in the Bible. So he foresees the Antichrist as he appears and travels the earth, the world, like Benny Hinn. That's probably somebody more likely to be an Antichrist because he sure looks clean cut and all nice and all these miracles and stuff. Okay, and you can guarantee And I don't, thank God I don't have to be there to, you know, see this statement's going to be true, but you can guarantee that the Antichrist will be promoted more so by professing Christians than anything. That's who's going to push him to the leadership. It'll be religious people and call themselves Christians and all that stuff. Okay, so that's 12. 13, take his garment that is surety, our word for insurance. You can see the word insurance has sure right in the middle of it. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Interesting, a lot of churches will go from member to member in January. Like in our area, the Presbyterian Church does this. Every January, they go to member and ask them how much they're going to pledge to give to their church that year. That's the word they use. And here's the word, you take a pledge for a strange woman. I personally cannot imagine the Apostle Paul setting up a bingo parlor to try to raise money so he can go on a mission trip. Or, you know, to sell barbecue, to have a fish fry, or, you know, all this kind of stuff in order so he can go on a mission trip. Okay, so all those sorts of little gimmicks. 13, surety. The thing that has enslaved Americans is a Social Security. Read about the Social Security and what the purpose of it was. FDR and company. The purpose was a social insurance, socialism insurance. It's an insurance program. Socialist insurance program. It's a way to redistribute wealth. And I'm not saying, it's wrong for you to take Social Security. If you get the benefits from it, fine. I'm just telling you the makeup of the program itself. Most of Americans were dead and asleep in 1930s when this came out. Now, there were some men that was warning this country and some good men. Charles Lindbergh was one of them. And I begin to wonder that Charles Lindbergh, remember his son was kidnapped, I would dare say at the White Throne Judgment, we would probably see the people behind the kidnapping of Charles Lindbergh. Is because he was fighting the Federal Reserve System. He was warning this country in the 1910s and 12s and 13s when that came through. And I dare say the White Throne Judgment is going to show exactly what's going on with that. If I had a bet, that's where I would go, but of course I don't bet about things because I'm too cheap because I'm a Dutchman, and besides it's not a good thing to do. But I might wager something. Verse 14, he that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. This is a pious blessing. It's a false blessing. Okay, this is someone who's trying to put on a show. Okay, that the blessings count, or that the piety is counted as a curse. Now, you know, it's a funny thing. You hear a lot of things about, you know, churches trying to be apostolic. The Catholic Church basis is that they claim to have apostolic succession from Peter. The Charismatics claim that they have the apostolic gifts. But when you read the book of Acts, when you read Acts chapter 5, people were afraid to join an apostolic church because if you pretended that you were spiritual like Ananias and Sapphira, you died in church. Acts 5, what was behind that thing with Ananias and Sapphira where it talks about him lying to the Holy Ghost? The underlying thing was Ananias and Sapphira. No, is that the right one? Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. Who were the two in Acts 18? Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla. Okay, that's who it was. I just want to get those other two. Ananias and Sapphira, the thing was is that they saw in the preceding chapter, the reference there, that a guy named Barnabas, he gave a gift and got some attention. So they thought, what? You can give a little gift. Maybe I can get a plaque on a pew or something which says, Ananias and Sapphira gave this. And so the idea is they lied to the Holy Ghost in a situation that was going to make them look more spiritual than they are. And that's spiritual pretenders. In Acts 5, spiritual pretenders got killed. And boy, wouldn't our church memberships be down if that was acted out today. Okay, 14, 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Self-explanatory. Also, a contentious man are alike. Men can be just as contentious as women. If you want to ask somebody who has personal experiences with that, talk to Bill Clinton. He'll tell you about it. See, there are three Bible verses he agrees with. The cross references run you to Proverbs 21:19. So he definitely believes these verses. That's for certain. Oh, 16 goes with 15. So let's read it. Is that the tape kicked off back there, Jerry? Oh, okay. Whoso hideth her hideth the wind. And the ointment of his right hand which bewrayeth itself. Hiding the wind. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked in the track. I think we got it in the back about tongues. Do we have that in our track rack? That one about tongues? If you look at that, I put a little dove on that. So, you know, if somebody sees that little dove, they think it's charismatic. You know, what the Bible says about tongues or something like that. So it's got the seven steps, but they've got a little cartoon in there. And it's about somebody's yelling inside the church, and the voice is coming out, and it's got this guy who's hanging on the doorpost, and it's blowing him out. And I put the caption on that. He said, I told you you shouldn't have told her that. Because when you get dealing with somebody in a charismatic movement, because it's an effeminate movement, it's run by women. It's going to be the women speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. And so the idea is, it's a bunch of hot air. Was it, let's see, Tuesday I think it was. We stopped at the farm. Was that Tuesday, Jim? Monday night we stopped at the farm. And there, man, a big storm come a-brewing through there. And it looked like it was going to be a humdinger. I mean, it looked like it was going to get a bunch of rain and nothing came in. I said, Dad, I said, that was a stinking charismatic storm. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. And that's what that thing was, the charismatic storm. Okay, that's 16. Now 17, that gets into 19, so we're going to stop at 16. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Brother Bill? Oh. Eliphaz. Should have been Eliphaz. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Shuhite. Shuhite? No. Zophar. Zophar is so good. Bildad. He's a short fella. Shuhite. Peter was smaller. He slept on his watch. So, we want to try to go out to the bookstore if anyone wants to go out there and street preach. I got my blowhorn working. Felipe had to show me where the positive and negatives go in order to get the thing working. So if you want to go on out there, that'd be fine. Any questions, comments? Uh-huh. Sounds good to me. Sounds like a good sermon. Yep. Very good. Anything else? Okay, how about some prayer requests?